read with me. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the whole city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." This brief passage is very close to the very end of the story of the Bible. And I find it to be what we could call this morning, as I shared with the children, the greater Christmas story, the final coming together of heaven and earth, when heaven and earth are reunited and restored. The new Jerusalem descends. God takes up residence among us. All is renewed. And this vision is set against the backdrop of destruction of the old world order. In a surprisingly contemporary tone, the merchants of the earth watch as the great Babylon, consumer of the world's goods, goes up in flames, as stated a couple chapters ago in Revelation 18. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. And as chapter 19 makes clear, this wealth was built on violence. When the whole structure comes tumbling down and death and Hades are themselves thrown into the lake of fire, the earth greens in preparation for the restoration of heaven and earth. For now, that means there's a sharp divide between Babylon, the current world order, and those who long for the coming of this greater Christmas. Would any of us be wondering this morning which side of that divide we are on? One of the present world order, or of the people who hope for and anticipate that greater Christmas which is to come? William Barclay reflects on this, on his earlier and his later life, in a little book of his titled A Spiritual Autobiography. When he was younger, he was very fit. He was athletic. And he writes, "For the next 50 years, I did not know what illness was. I played all games, played them hard, football, cricket, golf, tennis, running, and I played them well enough to share sports championships at the school. So long as it was possible, I kept playing games. But the day came when I had to stop. First a bout of pneumonia, and then a spell of acute bronchitis put an end to it all." John, the author of Revelation, looked on heaven as a place where there will be no sea. Barclay says, "I have come to look on heaven as a place where there will be no stairs." Older I get, the more I can relate to his autobiography as he states that. How do you picture heaven? In John's revelation, he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." That means everything. Everything. The shocking news of this passage is that the old, even the old heaven, and of course the old earth that we're living on right now, will pass away. And a new Jerusalem will come down from heaven, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Theologians like N.T. Wright have proposed that heaven is actually akin to God's control room, and that we will spend our post-resurrection eternity, as Revelation states, on earth, the new earth, which is certainly something to think about. According to Wright, heaven is the control room for earth. Heaven is the CEO's office from which earth is run or supposed to be, which is why we're told to pray for that to become a reality. The new heaven and the new earth is what the greater Christmas is about. There's a young woman who graduated from Black Hawk High School and Duquesne University, who Jane keeps in touch with. On the 8th anniversary of her son Will's death at age 6, his mom, Jennifer, wrote, "God gifted me this morning with a dream so vivid I could feel Will's hand in mine. Will was in a hospital bed, and I asked him if he wanted to get rid of his bed, and he said yes. And I carried him on my hip, and we left the room with the bed, traveled through a field on a path that led us to an outdoor church service. Everyone was praising God. A woman came up to me and told me that we had been in her heart for so long, and she gave me one of those hugs that makes everything feel better. Will and I continued down the road, and it started to rain. I put him on my back so that we could share an umbrella when the sky cleared to a perfect blue. Will ran ahead of me, and I remember feeling so happy that he was so full of life. And then I woke up. Today marks 8 years since Will ran ahead of us to a perfect blue sky. That morning when he took his last breath, I imagined that he was finally free of a body that would not respond anymore like a rough and tumble boy needed it to. He was finally free of his battle with cancer and finally able to run and smile and be the boy that we knew prior to the poison that inhabited his body, the boy everyone knew and loved so well. This day is a day that I dread, a day that I cherish, a day that I'm reminded that amidst the horrible reality we all lived for 6 months prior to his passing, we were still surrounded by angels. Our family, friends, nurses, doctors, co-workers, neighbors, everyone cared for the family in a way that makes us strangely grateful. Rest in peace, little buddy, and thank you to those that continue to smile at the memory of Will." Very touching piece of correspondence that Jennifer posted. And her dream about her son Will reminds me of how John the Apostle was given a vision while in exile on the island of Patmos. And that vision is now what we call the Book of Revelation. A visitor from heaven revealed to John the secrets of the unseen world and the future through vivid symbols. In the 19th century, when today's closing hymn that we'll sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," was written, the study of physics was an assortment of different fields that had little, if anything, in common. But all that changed in 1919, almost 100 years ago, when German mathematician Theodor Kaluza wrote a letter to Albert Einstein that would change physics forever. Kaluza had been playing around with a physics equation and incorporated an extra dimension into his calculations. And in doing so, he unwittingly managed to unite the previously unrelated theories of gravity and light. The holy grail of physics, of course, is to unify and explain all physical phenomena in one single theory. Physicists haven't quite got there yet, but Kaluza's work showed that bringing theoretical higher dimensions we cannot directly see or experience into consideration gives some surprising outcomes. I'm not going to suggest the obvious and say higher dimensions that have been proposed in theory can explain all things spiritual. Some might say that or argue for that. But I will say that if science can propose the existence of higher dimensions that we cannot directly perceive, it would not be unreasonable for science to accept the possibility of there being a spiritual realm that is distinct from our spiritual world. Throughout the Bible, there are many distinctions between the spiritual realm and the physical world, or in other words, between heaven and earth. The first verse in the Bible, which introduces the creation story, starts with the words, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth." And today's reading from the second to last chapter of Revelation, the final book of the Bible, tells us, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Revelation is arguably the most puzzling and frustrating book in the Bible, so it's probably not really surprising that some unsound doctrines have come out of its fantastic contents and, quite frankly, really some bad theology. But I digress by saying that it's relatively sedate in the beginning with the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia, which deal with local churches and the issues they were facing in John's day that are very applicable to churches today. Soon after that, Revelation contains a hallucinatory nightmare peppered with images of multi-headed creatures, locusts with tails like scorpions, dragons, and various personifications of evil. Finally, after much toil and tribulation, the apocalypse concludes with this revelation: a new heaven and a new earth. About a century ago, Theodore Kaluza's bold calculations awakened science to the possibility of other dimensions. It took the birth of Jesus Christ to bring heaven to earth. Heaven and earth met when God came in human form. Humankind was estranged from God, but we were given a way to be reconciled, and that was for God to become fully human in Jesus of Nazareth, experiencing the joy and sorrow, pleasure and pain, the high hopes and broken dreams that are part of human life, including death itself. Jesus triumphed over death and sin with his resurrection, and we can be confident that we share in his risen life by faith in him. We're all familiar with the prayer that Jesus taught us. We've said it today in this very service, but I would like to remind you of a few lines from that prayer. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What we are praying, Christian friends, in case you don't remember, is that we're praying for the coming of God's kingdom every time we recite that prayer, so that God's will is fully done here on earth as it is in heaven. "When we give food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, welcome strangers, clothe the naked, care for the sick, visit people in prison, we help to bring about the coming kingdom of God. When we show compassion to the last, the lost, the least, we make an effort to deal with the suffering of children who live in poverty, we too participate in God's coming kingdom. While history was changed forever by the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago, when we consider the state of the world today, it's clear to me that God's involvement in this world is not over. And thank God, it shouldn't be. And I believe it is our calling to work toward the coming of God's kingdom here on earth as we anticipate the greater Christmas that is to come. God is transforming the world, but he's doing so through us, and we are privileged to play a part in the coming of God's kingdom. Listen again to these wonderful, hopeful words. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. At Christmas time, we remember and celebrate that heaven came to earth and that heaven came to us. John's vision describes when at last heaven comes to stay. Glory to God. Amen.